say, well, Brother Tricky's preaching. We'll be done at noon, sharp. Although that wasn't the case a couple weeks ago. In fact, I listened to Pastor preach last Sunday on the internet, and he preached for 33 minutes, and the Sunday before I preached for 41 minutes. So I need to work on that, apparently. The word exalted, it means of a person or their rank or status, placed at a high or powerful level, held in high regard. So used in a sentence, it had taken him years of hard infighting to reach his present exalted rank. So I say that this morning because I'm going to use the word exalted. And as a Christian, when we hear that word, we automatically think of God. And that's right, we should, because he is the ultimate, almighty, high, exalted one. But I'm going to use that term for just a couple of minutes, referring to what it means to be lifted up. And the reason I am going to do that is because God has a specific timing, and he works according to his time, right? And it's good for us to get on board with his timing. And if we had control of when things happened and how they happened, we would mess it up, wouldn't we? God's timing is perfect. One of the many instructive aspects of the man, President Abraham Lincoln, before he was exalted, if you will, as president, he had many series of defeats. When he was 23 years old, he lost his bid for the Illinois legislator. He was defeated. Then 2 years later, he started a business with a business partner, and this business partner died, and he failed. He went to Washington, D.C. to be the commissioner of the General Land Office. He was defeated in that. He ran for the Senate, and he won the popular vote, but the legislator selected the guy that was running against him instead of him. So he had a lot of defeat, one defeat after another. But 2 years later, he was elected president of the United States. And there's a little bit of controversy surrounding some of those things, and he certainly had his share of successes before all of that happened. But before he was lifted up or exalted to this position of president, there was a lot of times where he was frequently defeated. He was frequently humiliated. He was frequently broken. So the lifting up came later rather than sooner. This topic of exaltation is a fascinating study in the Word of God. Scripture has a lot to say about it. And it begins with understanding that God, by virtue of his nature, is his character, is truly the exalted one. He is lifted up, and he belongs in that position. So we read great verses like this. I'm not having you to turn here because there's just several verses I'm going to read. But if you care to take notes, we'll be Psalms chapter 97 and verse 9. The verse says this, "For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." Psalm 99 verse 2. "The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people." You also learn, when you follow this concept through Scripture around the Word of God, you can tell a lot about a person by whom they exalt or who they lift up in their life. So, example, positively, we see in Psalms 57 and verse 5, the Scripture says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." That's what I want to exalt, God. That's why I want to focus on. Psalms 21, verse 13, "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so we will sing and praise thy power." And I hope that's why we have gathered here today, to exalt God, to sing praises, to worship him, to lift him up. We want to exalt him because we love him. Godly people want the name of the Lord to be lifted up high in their hearts, and we want him to be the exalted one. But there's a negative side to exaltation as well. We find that in verses such as Psalms chapter 12, verse 8. And I find this pertinent for sure today. It says in Psalms 12, verse 8, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." I mean, if we talk about that for a while, we'd be throwing names around, wouldn't we? Maybe we shouldn't do that. You see, it's really true, though. Listen to a person's music. Listen to what they talk about. Check their social media. Examine their checkbook, and you will see what that individual is exalting in their life. And before you jump too quickly on that sinner bandwagon, you think about that too, Christian. What is it that your time is spent on? What is it that your checkbook, where do you spend your money? That sort of thing. Okay, we need to be careful about that. The Bible teaches us that a person should never exalt himself. And I hope we don't do that, but sometimes we do that without thinking. But Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 32 says, If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. It's interesting, isn't it? That's good advice. If you're exalting yourself, or if you had thought evil, then you don't want to say anything. I don't know if I'm the only one in here who wishes we could take back some things that we said before. For our purposes this morning, here's the real point. The Lord decides who, the Lord decides when, and the Lord decides how and who should be exalted, how a person should be exalted. And I hope that's true in your heart and mind this morning. Let me read one more verse before we get to Genesis chapter 40. Psalms chapter 75, this is what the Bible says in verse 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. Psalm 89, verse 16, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. And understand exaltation as we get into this morning. It's always in the context of whom the Lord wants to use in the accomplishment of his plan. In other words, exaltation is not all about you, right? It's not all about your purpose. It's not about what you want to see accomplished. It's all about the Lord. The Bible is clear. Our sovereign God is the one who makes such decisions. He exalts who and when and how he wants. Now, here's why this matters this morning, and here's where we're going to get into the meat of my sermon. You could be in a situation this morning where it feels like everything is going against you. And we've been there before at certain times in our life, and maybe you're not there this morning, but you can relate to that time when that was you, where it seemed like everything was against you, and you're the polar opposite of being exalted right now, or you're just terribly underutilized where you're at, or you can't catch a break to save your life, or things just don't seem to be going the way that you want them to go. And so you think maybe God has forgotten about you to some extent, or maybe you've just messed up too royally for God to even use you. But you know, that can turn on a dime, and it will turn on a dime for the individual that we're going to look at this morning. That truth comes screaming out from this passage about Joseph. When I say the name Joseph, I'm certain that almost everyone here today knows how what I'm talking about applies to the story of Joseph. So I will read quite a few verses here in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 41, but I will skip over a few for the sake of time this morning. But I just want, this is a reminder for you, and this will help as we look at what's going on here. Verse 1 of chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And of course, you know, he was there because of Mrs. Potiphar and her false accusation. Verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were there with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream and to Joseph, and said to him, and he goes through all this. We'll skip down. Verse 12, and Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine hand and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be, this is important, verse 14. It's all important, but verse 14 is prior to what we're going to look at. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, and he begins to explain that. So hey, the other guy, the cupbearer, got a good report. So hey, I want that too. So Joseph interprets it for him, and it's not as lovely, is it? In fact, he says, you're going to be dead in a few days. So verse 41, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Now that's important, after 2 full years, because what had Joseph just asked the guy to say? You know, when you get there, would you make mention of me? I'm here. It shouldn't be. So mention me when you get up there. But this is two full years later. Verse 8, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians. Pharaoh had a dream now, by the way. And so this is where he's going to remember, the cupbearer is about to remember that that Joseph had interpreted this dream before. So verse 10, Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream, and one night, I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man and Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. The Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. So let's skip down to, you basically know what's going on here. Joseph then was brought before Pharaoh. And it's important to note, verse 16, it says how Joseph is always mentioning God here. Look at verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And it begins to go through the dream. And then in verse 25, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one God has showed Pharaoh. Again, there he says, what he is about to do. And then he interprets the dream where there's going to be 7 years of famine and 7 years of abundance, and that he should appoint someone. So he goes through all of this. And the point of what I'm reading this morning is because I want us to learn from Joseph. Now, if you've been saved for any amount of time at all, Joseph is a story that should be special to you because of how well he dealt with a lowly position, so to say. So I've already mentioned that perhaps you're in a position in life where you feel like it's less than desirable. It's not a place that you really want to be, but yet God has you there. Joseph is the story. It's really the climax of the book of Genesis. It's the story whose life points to the character of the promised Messiah more than any other character in the book of Genesis, I believe. And we see that because he's Christ-like in his character. So questions like this are answered when we read the story of Joseph. Let's say even if our adversary, the devil, is allowed to bruise the heel of Messiah. And you know, Genesis 3:15 talks about, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So even if Satan is able to bruise the heel, is God able to bruise the head of Satan, or to crush the head of Satan? Is that possible? Other questions that we'll answer by Joseph's story. What impact will God, who has made promises and covenants with human beings, have on those who choose to place their faith and trust in what God has said? What kind of effect will that have? Can people who are walking in faith endure suffering? Can we? And that story, of course, that is answered by the story of Joseph as well. So this too, is God able to preserve his chosen nation? If you know Scripture, there's really a lot happening here about how God is preserving his covenant, how God is keeping his covenant with the children of Israel, the land, seed, and blessing, how God is even going to use Joseph to even bless the Egyptians and to spare their nations. So what might that actually look like in real time? Well, it's answered before our eyes this morning in what we just read. So we're talking this morning about God's sovereign grace to exalt. Do you believe God possesses the power and ability to do that? So I want you to remember three things this morning when you are in a less than ideal position. You're in a stinky place, a crummy job, a difficult relationship. Number one, here's the first one. Look for ways to serve God and others, even if you are in less than an ideal position. Look for ways to serve God. This is not as easy as just doing it, right? It takes effort. There are many of life situations to which this particular emphasis could apply. But basically, we're talking about areas of your life where you would say, I wish this was different. I wish I didn't have to go through this. Or I wish this wasn't going on. I feel like I'm in a crummy position at work. Or I feel like I'm in an unfortunate situation at home with my extended family. Or I don't like what's happening to the church and our culture today. You know, and seriously, I think it was I got a video yesterday of a young lady who is in the UN, and she's talking about how they are trying to dismantle the traditional family, they're doing this for the empowerment of women. Dismantle the traditional family because having a husband saddles a woman with restrictions and doesn't let her branch out into her full potential. You know, this is the culture in which we live in today, and so it's less than desirable. And I wish it weren't the case. And I wish I'm imprisoned in a body that isn't working well, and I wish I had a different outcome. I don't want to go in for another treatment. Or people in my social media setting don't always treat me properly. Or in my social setting, I say social media, maybe at work or maybe with friends, you don't get the respect you deserve. You see, many of us can relate to Joseph in prison for all sorts of reasons. But here's a question for you this morning. What do you do when you find yourself there? What do you do when you find yourself where you don't want to be? Well, here's a good answer. Look for ways to serve God and others while you're in that position. And you would say, well, Pastor Stricky, the flesh does not want to respond that way. Do you realize what you're suggesting is exactly the opposite of what I want to do? I'd rather sit and pout. I'd rather complain. I'd rather claw and scratch my way out of that situation so that I can be in a more desirable position. I do realize that, and that's why it's important that you and I are here this morning. That's why it's important that we come before God in corporate worship. It's why it's important that you open God's word early in the morning, because you know as well as I do that you are not going to be in desirable, wonderful positions every day of your life, right? There will be difficult times. So how do we handle that? You might recognize, like Paul would later say to the Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Because this is how the world responds. They do everything they can to get out, right? They fight it. They complain. They murmur. They dispute. You want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Well, how do I transform my mind so that I'm motivated to look for ways to serve God and others when I'm in a less than desirable position? How do I do that? Here's a good thing. Always factor in the sovereignty of God to your circumstances. I think I should say that again. Always factor the sovereignty of Almighty God in your circumstances. So you're in a less than desirable situation. What are you going to do about it? What can you do about it? If you are recognizing God and His sovereignty in your life in that particular point in time where you'd rather not be, it changes perspective, doesn't it? Wait a minute, God has a purpose for this. That should be one of our primary focuses. What is His sovereign will? Not what do I like about this? No. Wait a minute. What does God have for me here? How should, it's not, how can I be treated better? No. It's what is God up to? What does God want to see accomplished? Which means there's going to be all sorts of details about the situation you're in that might not really matter all that much. If you can't change it, if it's where God has you for this point in time, if you're focused on God's sovereignty in it, then it changes your perspective. It changes how you are looking at this less than desirable situation. It's interesting, there's a ton of details about the story of Joseph that really we don't get to see and we don't get to know. For instance, it's amazing how much is left out. Don't you want to know what the cupbearer and the baker did to hack off Pharaoh? Like, what did they do, right? I mean, did they put 2 lumps of sugar in the coffee instead of 3? Or maybe they used that cheap knockoff powdered creamer coffee. Oh man, I can't stand that stuff. What did they do? What made Pharaoh so mad? Was the bread overcooked? Who knows? So that's left out. What about verse 2? Don't you want to know how Pharaoh, when he was wroth, what that looked like? I mean, did he blow up? Did he explode? Was he wanting to kill people, or did he clam up? There's just a lot in the story that we don't particularly get to know. Sorry for those who like powdered creamer, by the way. Do you think the Lord had forgotten about Joseph? He's in prison. He's in a bad way. It can't be lovely in there. Has he forgotten about Joseph? Has the Lord forgotten about you? Was the Lord punishing Joseph? God was working sovereignly his plan to preserve the nation. He was working sovereignly in a way that only an almighty God could do to preserve the very people who had put him in prison in the first place. I mean, only God can work this way, right? And we can't possibly see what's going to happen. Do you think God said to Joseph, hey, Joseph, you be really kind to these two guys here because they're your ticket out of jail here in a little bit. God did not prep Joseph in that way. He didn't know what was going on. Let me ask you this about the text. Do we have any indication that God specifically revealed to Joseph what he was going to do specifically? He didn't do that, did he? Joseph had to trust in the sovereignty of God in the midst of his circumstances. Now, I will say that we weren't there, but there's not any complaining about Joseph that's recorded in Scripture. He did say, well, you remember me. I'm not really supposed to be here. I was kidnapped and put in here, and there's no reason to hold me here. So would you remember me when you go to Pharaoh? Tell him what's happened. But I don't see that as complaining. I see that as just an opportunity. Joseph was serving God. The opportunity that God gave him to interpret the dream. Joseph said he was giving praise to God all the way through this and said, hey, remember me when you go up there and when you're telling him what's going on. So what do we do between being in a lowly position and seeing it all come together? The answer is we trust God's sovereignty even when we can't see. When I'm afraid, the psalmist said, I will put my trust in him. The psalmist also said, he talked about putting his trust in God and not fearing, and what can man do unto me? Did you do that this week, I wonder? I mean, when maybe there was a time when you were afraid, or maybe you're in a lowly position or a position of uncertainty, and you say, you know what, I'm just going to trust God in this. I'm just going to trust the Lord. I don't know what's happening. I don't know why it's happening, but I know I need to trust the Lord. What does it even mean to trust the Lord? Well, it's believing that my current circumstances are no mistake and that he is up to something that even I can't see yet. God has an ultimate plan. You know, God can even use your failures, right, for his honor and his glory, and he does. God can use the things of your life, the situations you are in, which shortcuts a lot of sinful responses when we're considering his sovereignty in our circumstances. The flesh wants to do this. The flesh wants to complain. The flesh wants to lash out. But let me tell you something. It's pretty hard to be speaking or behaving sinfully when I am recognizing my situation as God's sovereign plan for my life. It's hard to lash out that way. He mentioned the disservice Joseph did, but not in a sinful way. In fact, I did say that, but I want you to look at it in verse 14 of chapter 40. This is a good way when considering the circumstances of God in your life. He says, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. So he says that, he says it nicely. He first of all interprets the dream according to God said. And he does this, and he explains the situation. He mentioned the disservice, but not in a sinful way. And we can learn from that. If I'm not wasting a bunch of time sinning in a lowly position, what does that give me time to do? Well, that's point number one. Look for ways to serve God and others in a less than desirable situation. I don't want to be here, but you know, this is an opportunity. Because you know what? That person in that office where you're unhappy and you're struggling doesn't have the same faith that you do to deal with it the way that you do. And perhaps that person, you are the connection between how you are dealing with the same disservice they're experiencing, and you can connect that to God Almighty and how your relationship with him is helping you even though you're underpaid or even though you're underutilized or even though you're verbally abused. You might not be there and enjoying it, but because you have a relationship with the Lord, because you're recognizing your circumstances are a part of his sovereign plan, you handle it differently. And that person that you've chatted with that about over coffee, it may be waiting for you to tell them about the Lord. I loved hearing the letter on Wednesday night from the Malazzo family. The Malazzos are missionaries in the Philippines. And pastor was reading it. They're experiencing a difficult thing with their child. Has a condition in the heart, and it's perplexing, and they're having a time discovering what is wrong. Well, there's another family. The doctor apparently travels a great distance to meet with their child and one other child. And the other child also has a difficulty with the heart. And the mother of that child and the Milazzos they've sort of made a bond. They've connected. And the mother, I don't remember exact wording of the letter. I'd have to read it again. But I want to say that they had gone to a Catholic place and something as though the mother of that child was just clinging to the leg of the statue of Mary and just lost in fearful for her son's life. And the Milazzos were able to be a testimony. Say, you know what? This is how we're dealing with it. The mother asked her, how do you deal with not knowing whether your child's going to die or not? And they've been able to witness, and they've built this relationship. And it's going on right now. So we need to pray that the Lord would use the situation for their salvation and so that they can share their hope. But you understand, the Milazzos did not choose a situation involving the health of their child, right? That's not something you would choose. But if God has placed you in that position, then you understand the sovereignty of God in your circumstances. Something can be done here. And we see that in the life of Joseph. Maybe someone you know is struggling with a bad medical diagnosis and you hate the thought of them having to go for another treatment. It hurts, or uncertainty brings fear in your heart and you have to worry about the mounting cost of prescriptions, whatever it might be. You know, I've known plenty of followers of Jesus Christ who woke up and said, Lord, please help me find some way to serve you today. I don't know how, but there's something. I realize this entire illness that you have given me it may be for this one nurse that I will interact with today at the doctor's office or a fellow patient in the room. Lord, please give me someone to serve like Joseph did, and I'll leave the issue of relief up to you. I'll leave the issue of exaltation, the time that I am finally brought out of this situation, I will leave that timing to you. I just want to gird myself with a towel and wash somebody's feet. You know, this is the nature of what we should try and do. My grandmother, she was, when my grandfather was on his deathbed, he was a minister, a preacher for many, many years, and he had a heart valve replacement, a bovine. It was a cow, I don't know how they do that, but it was like a cow valve, right? And it worked for a while, but then he got an infection. MRSA, one of those nasty ones, and so they gave him antibiotics, and generally, sorry if I said that wrong, they gave him lots of antibiotics, and it was just, basically, we were told it was a matter of time. And so every time the doctor would come in and talk to Grandma and Grandpa, she would record it on her phone so that she could, you know, let us know what was going on. She couldn't remember and all the terminology and everything. So she would just do that. And I got a message from her one day, and I started to listen to it. And I heard the doctor saying grim things, and I heard my grandma, she's sort of just chuckling, and she was saying things like, well, that's okay. You know, we know the Lord. And we know that God's in control. And the surgeon was baffled, of course, and he just kept going on about how, listen, this is, you know, not good. There's really nothing we can do here because of his age, because of his other health. He's got other issues. And I remember she said, now look here, sir. And she said, here's what our life was about. And she began to give the gospel. She said, Jesus Christ is control of all these things. We love him. He loves us. We are looking forward to heaven one day. And if this is my husband's time to go, we're going to go with a smile. And I just remember getting so convicted when I got that message, because here's my grandmother and my grandfather have been married for many, many years at this point of his homegoing, and she's telling someone about Jesus Christ. By the way, you'll get to meet her next month. Her and my mother and stepdad are coming down April 16th. We're excited about it. I haven't seen him in over a year and a half, so praise the Lord for that. But she is a wonderful example of trusting God in difficult circumstances and knowing that God is in control. I mean, this is when faith is real. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is Joseph in prison when he shouldn't have been there. He's done nothing wrong, and he wants to get out, of course, and he's willing to do something for the Lord while he is there. Now, that was point number one and the longest point of my message. I'm looking 3 minutes to go. First, look for ways to serve God and others, even when you're in a less than ideal position. Number two, look for ways to bring your faith into the conversation. Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, well, I can interpret it for you. Hang on a minute. Did he say that? Nope. He said, do not interpretations belong to God. Joseph could just as easily have said, well, I can interpret that for you. Let me hear it. He didn't say that. He mentioned God. God can interpret this dream for you. I believe the reason that some followers, supposed followers of Jesus Christ, would never bring God into the conversation is because that might hinder their move up the corporate ladder. I mean, all that God talk. I mean, as a matter of fact, Joseph didn't know how they were going to respond to his God talk, or how the Pharaoh, for that matter, was going to be respond to his mentioning of God. He wasn't sure exactly how they were going to respond. As a matter of fact, he didn't really care how they would respond, because his first priority was that of pleasing God, not pleasing men. Joseph didn't have to behave in that way. He could have easily said that, oh, I can do that for you, right? He didn't just behave in a way that was kind. Joseph's kindness was tethered to something. It was tethered to God. Now, I wonder if we've ever done that. I mean, I want you to be kind. Obviously, if someone's suffering and they're in a difficult situation, it's good to be kind. But what is your kindness tethered to? It could be an opportunity for you for advancement in the opinion of man. Well, I'll be kind to you. Oh, that's right. I'll give you this. I'll give you that. And they're like, oh, you're great. Thank you so much for your help. And we kind of like that praise. But how about we tether our kindness and our acts to help people to God, like Joseph did? This is, look for opportunities to bring faith into your conversation. Am I using times of suffering simply to be kind to others? And that's good to do. But am I doing it where it's tethered to the Lord? Paul said it, that we are ambassadors for Christ, right? We're to represent him as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Look for ways to bring faith into the conversation. You say, well, that is challenging, but you know what? It gets a little bit harder. Number three this morning, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Now, I want to say this. I would suggest that Joseph was in a pickle because if you were in Joseph's shoes and you heard the dream from the cupbearer and you interpreted all this wonderful thing is going to happen, and then you hear the dream of the other guy, and you know that his dream means that he's going to die in 3 days. And the scripture makes quite clear, you know, that in, because of the favorable interpretation of what he had just heard, he says, tell me too. Because remember, they were both sad, right? They were both, and Joseph says, why are you so sad? What's wrong? And then once he interpreted the dream for the first guy, that guy was elated. And now he says, well, I want to hear that too. So Joseph could have worried about his advancement, worried about himself, and he could have lied to that guy. After all, he was going to be dead in 3 days anyway, right? He could have just said, oh, yeah, you know, that dream, that's good stuff for you too. Yep, restoration, freedom, that's all part of it. But you know what? He spoke the truth in love. The message of salvation is not always a pleasant, in fact, it's not a pleasant message, plain and simple. It's hard to tell people that, hey, your sin is sending you to hell, and you need to repent and be saved, and that's not always taken very well. And there are, of course, more loving ways to do it, but Joseph chose that he was going to speak the truth in love. And I would suggest to you, the immediate approval of man in order to exalt oneself is a prime example of something that might cause us to put a bushel over our light of the gospel in order to pursue a selfish agenda instead of the Lord's. Let's just pause and ask for a second. How would you stack yourself up to Joseph on this particular principle? His focus is in a lowly position on serving God and serving others. Where is the ministry opportunity here? Instead of being bitter, instead of being disgruntled, instead of being self-absorbed, can you think of ways that you were chosen to be like him? Can you think of ways you've missed it? You know, how has God put you in a situation where you were in less than an ideal place, but it was a time for you to shine for God because you recognized his sovereignty in your circumstances? You know, verse 1 of chapter 41, this is where it's sort of like a spiritual gut check. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Oh, man. 2 full years. How could this guy forget about Joseph? I mean, this is his freedom, and he got this dream exactly right. How is this possible? What if the Lord prefers for you to be in a less than desirable position for 2 years instead of 2 days? What if he desires for you to be in a position that you don't want to be in longer than you want to be there? How are you going to handle that? We have no evidence of Joseph barking at or complaining about what had happened and doing horrible things. We have nothing of that. What if the Lord prefers for you to be there longer than you want to be there? Will you joyfully love and serve him anyway? The word patience and God's servants ought to go hand in hand. And I know sometimes that's hard to hear, eh? But that's true throughout this book. How many times, for example, have we seen the promise of children in this book? And it did not come to fruition for a long time. Abraham and Sarah, a good gravy, for decades there was this promised child, and it wasn't showing up yet. How is that going to affect us? How many times have we seen this idea of waiting? We want to be promoted. We want out of this position. We don't like where we're at. God, please remove me from this. And God says, no, not yet. There's a purpose. Have you noticed the sovereignty of God in those unpleasant circumstances for which you're in? Isaiah says it like this: my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. You might be in a lowly position like Joseph was, hoping that you're going to get relieved in a day. And the fact of the matter is, it's going to be longer. You study this and you look at it, and I really don't even see, you realize this could have been done in 2 weeks and really not change the narrative of the story. I mean, why the 2 years? God, why? Why does he have to wait 2 full years? There's nothing in here that would suggest that as soon as that guy got up there, he could have told and it would have been all smooth sailing. You know why? We don't get to know why. It's God to know why. It's his business. It's like your mother used to say, because I said so, right? Only it was generally different with mom, right? But God says, we don't get to know. We don't get to know exactly why. Sometimes we do, but this case we don't. We do get to know this. He told us to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 62:1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. You can be authentic about it, right? We can be real. I realize there are people are here today that maybe this is not impersonal to you. This is something you're going through. There's difficulty in your life, and you'd rather it not be there. You can be real about that. Tears are a language that God understands. We can communicate with him. We can say, God, I don't want this to be the case. I hate this position. I hate this situation. I can't bear it any longer. And he would say to you, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Trust me. And you need to say, well, what can I do for you in this situation? How can I serve you? And maybe the Lord will open up your eyes and you'll see that individual who's in the exact same position you are, and they have no faith whatsoever. They have no hope whatsoever. They're at the end of your rope, at the end of their rope, and you can look at that person and say, just a minute, you know what? I need to tell this person about my relationship with God, because even though I'm here right now, and even though I don't like it, and even though I'm miserable, I do know that my future is heaven. I do know that that God could come back at any time. I do know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know that. This person doesn't know that. Ding, ding, ding. There's your opportunity. Tell them about the Lord. Tell them about Jesus. Don't try and claw your way out of the situation. God has a purpose for you in that situation. Maybe we need to say, Lord, right now, I'm relinquishing my timetable to you. Keep me in this lowly position as long as you choose. We may never know this side of heaven why God's timing works the way it does. There's no, like I said, no logical reason why I can find for 2 years in this passage, except that God said that's the way it's going to be. God's plan and God's program is generally a lot slower than we would like to see. In fact, God's plans are better in a slow cooker rather than a microwave, we could say. You know, we got a new barbecue when we moved here, and for the first time, I'd never had a gas one before, and I was excited about cooking chicken on the grill for the first time. And I fired that thing up, and I put that chicken on, and just poof, it cooked in 2 minutes. I mean, it was just fast and hot and dry and not pleasant. You know, I wanted to, and since I've done better, you know, done a little bit slower, and you know what? It tastes better when it takes longer, doesn't it? And you know where I'm going with this, don't you? It tastes better when you do it God's way and in his timing. Even though you're not where you want to be, it's where God has you, and you have an opportunity. Would you stand this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed?